As Josh said, so it's page 152 in the black Bibles that are in front of you in the racks. And that will be Deuteronomy 8, 1 through 10. So I'll give you a moment to find that. So the whole commandment that I command you today, you shall be careful to do, that you may live and multiply, and go in and possess the land that the Lord swore to give to your fathers. And you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. And he humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Your clothing did not wear out on you, and your foot did not swell these 40 years. Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, the Lord your God disciplines you. So you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God by walking in his ways and by fearing him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and springs, flowing out in the valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive trees and honey, a land in which you will eat bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing, a land whose stones are iron, and out of those hills you can dig copper, and you shall eat and be full, and you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land he has given you.
Thank you, Josh. About every time this year, I find myself paging through my Bible in search of a fitting end of the year and welcome into the new year text of Scripture, something that would help me look back on the year that just passed and something that would help me and equip me as I go into the next year. And I inevitably thumb my way and find the eighth chapter of the book of Deuteronomy. So go to that hidden place of your Bible, Deuteronomy chapter 8. If you're using the church Bible, it's on page 152. It's the fifth book of the Bible if you're new to the Bible. And let's read this great text, which closes out an era for the original hearers and opens up another era for them. And as we close out one year, 3 or 4 days from now, and as we look into the next year ahead and prepare for it, I can't think of any better place to look than Deuteronomy chapter 8. Let's look at the historical setting of this chapter. Verse 1 says, "The whole commandment that I command you today, you shall be careful to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land that the Lord swore to give your forefathers." Now, in this part of the Bible, we are camping out with God's people, the Hebrews, after 40 years of traveling from Egypt up to today's Jordan, ancient Moab. They're on the hillside looking over the Jordan River. It's in the 15th century BC, and all eyes are pointed west because west crosses the Jordan River. West is home. West is the promises to Abraham that we're about to receive in just a few days or weeks. West is the land of milk and honey. West is our inheritance. West for us is rest and home. So the Hebrews had been journeying from Egypt. It was long, it was hot, it was 40 years, it was torturous at times. Likely no one on the hillside of Moab wanted to think of those past 40 years. They wanted to forget it all and just look forward to going into their journey as it was almost over. But by the time this passage was written, Genesis was over, Exodus was over, Leviticus had been finished, Numbers was in the past, and now we're in the book of Deuteronomy, and we're in Moab. And there is Canaan. There is our home. There is rest on the other side of the Jordan River Valley. Everyone wanted to look ahead. No one wanted to look back on the old years ahead in the past. So just like us today, we are at this juncture of a final year looking back and something new for us ahead, one era leading into another. And here in our portion of the Bible, the Lord tells his people not only to look back and look ahead, but he tells them how to look back and how to look ahead and how not to look back and how not to look ahead. The Lord said two things to them and two things to us. Number one, remember God in the hard times of the past. Number two, do not forget God in the good times of the future. This is how author Christopher Wright shapes this passage. Verses 1 through 10 of Deuteronomy 8, remember God in the hard times of the past. Number two, verses 11 through 20, do not forget God in the good times of the future. And I think we could just replay the Downing's video right here and just close for the day, because that's exactly what they said, word by word almost. Look at verse 2 of Deuteronomy 8. And you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness. Remembering is a gift. Throughout the Old Testament, God tells his people to remember, to look back on their birthday with Abraham, the successes and failures of the patriarchs, their enslavement in Egypt, their Independence Day, their National Independence Day, being released from slavery in Egypt, the great crossing of the Red Sea, and many other events in their long history. Remember. And today we have so much that we could add to it. The great return from exile, the birth of Jesus, his life, death, resurrection, ascension on high. We have so much more that we can remember today. Remember is a gift. What do you want to do with the year that's closing out now? Forget it all? Relive it? Maybe not. Just forget about it, sweep it off the record books, bury it, douse it in some strong drink so you'll forget all about it, drown it out with the noise and busyness of the year to come. Certainly there are times not to dwell on the past or to be morose about the negative. There are certainly times to forget what lies behind and push on to what lies ahead. But there are also times to remember, to recall, to rehearse. Why? In order to learn. In order to learn what life is all about, what wisdom is, who I am, who God is, to be humbled. And to be humble, to learn. And this is what God tells his people to do. Now, these Hebrews wandering for 40 years in the desert seem like an immense waste of time, waste of a good generation just wandering in circles in the Sinai Peninsula. Get to the land of promise as soon as we can so we can get on with the work, for goodness sake. But for them and for you and for me, wandering times are the learning times. Amen? Days or months or years when you seem to be going in circles are not a waste of time. They are just where God has you in his school. God never wastes the wandering times. So the Lord says here in verse 2, remember all the way the Lord has led you. Remember what? All the way. The good stuff, the bad stuff. Remember everything. Remember those bad times when the serpents were biting the Israelites. Remember the good times as well. The oasis of Elim, for example. And we too, without being morose or dark about it, it is wise for us to remember the whole way. The good stuff and the bad stuff. Very likely, as we heard from Margo this morning, you will learn more from the hard times than you do from the good times. You learn more about yourself and the way life is and who God is when you have to climb the hill than when you are sipping high tea at the Brown Palace Hotel, for which we thank God for those wonderful times as well. Remember the wilderness times. Now, as we read this, we want to be a little bit careful. When we read the Bible, probably especially the Old Testament, we need to be a little bit careful not to abuse the Old Testament Bible stories. We need to be careful not to draw a straight line from them to us, because things changed from them, their time to our time. We are not the nation of Israel sitting in Moab. We have not just journeyed through the wilderness, through their wilderness. The Lord promised to them that their clothes would not wear out and their sandals would not rot. The Lord has made no blanket promise like that to you. The Lord tested unbelieving Israel in a way different to his believing church today, and we are not heading into the promised land. We have something so much better. We will inherit heaven and earth. And some of those miraculous events that the Lord wanted his people to remember are those one-time redemptive events in the storyline of the Bible, like the Passover, that are not repeatable. Those are different. Our things that we remember for this last year are special. The birth of a child, the purchase of a house, or the negative things like you're going through radiation. These events are different than their events. So we're going to be a little bit careful not to draw a straight line application from them to us, but there's a greater danger, and that is leaving these stories in the Old Testament and not running them through to our own application. There are principles here that we must not miss. And the Apostle Paul recognizes that in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. He applies the wanderings of the Israelites in the wilderness right to us and tells us that this is how we must live and learn from them. He says, these things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us. Again, in Romans 15, everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through the endurance taught in the scriptures and the encouragement they provide, we might have hope. So with some degree of interpretive caution, we're going to jump into this and apply it, hopefully carefully, to ourselves. So their wandering time was a learning time because God was a teacher. And every good teacher has a curriculum. You teachers have your curriculum. The Lord's curriculum had three lessons. Number one, humility. Take a look at verse 2, the end of verse 2. Let's just begin at the beginning of verse 2. And you shall remember the whole way the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that he might humble you. The purpose is that he might humble you. Proud Israel needed to be humbled. Proud me needs to be humbled. Proud you needs to be humbled. I'm sorry if that offends you. We need to get our eyes off ourselves. We need more self-forgetfulness. We all have an exaggerated estimation of our own self-importance and our own indispensability. Now, self-preservation is normal. Self-protection is healthy, but self-absorption will eat you alive and destroy your family. Humility is not self-hatred. It is healthy and makes us finally useful. You see, the humble person is free of himself or herself to finally invest in other people and listen to others. So the bad episode, for example, of going without water in the wandering of the 40 years humbled them. But also the good experiences humbled them as well. Their sandals did not wear out. That humbled them. God did something for me that I could not do myself. God humbles us, and it is so good that we can be free. Now, when you speak to your unbelieving friends, do you want to completely drive them away from Christ? Tell them this: become a follower of my God, and he will humble you. You will likely not convince a single person to follow Jesus from our entire town, I assure you. It's almost like a reverse evangelism. None will come other than the few blessed, meek, and poor in spirit, and they will inherit the earth. Humility. The second piece in God's curriculum is self-discovery. Again, verse 2, self-discovery, that he might humble you, testing you. To know, and I don't think it's that God needs to know. I think it's that they needed to know. To know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. Self-discovery. You see, God examined his people to see their outcome. You teachers give exams to your students. Your students, you take exams to discover how much you forgot during the semester, didn't you? Here are two tests that the wandering Hebrews took. First, the absent leader test. Moses, do you remember, was absent for weeks at a time up on Mount Sinai. Where is Moses? What happened? The Hebrews failed that test. We need our leader. or we can't move ahead. And so they built a statue of silver and worshiped it. They failed that test. But remember the Amalekite test. They passed that test. The Amalekites were chasing after them soon after they began their 40-year journey, and they took out their swords. Moses was praying on the mountain, and they won, and they proved that they were battle-ready and that they could defend himself. Does God test us today? Sounds kind of cruel, doesn't it? He still tests us, but in a way that's a little bit different from Israel. You see, the old covenant was like a temporary mirror to show Israel how sinful they were. But in the new covenant is made with true believers. Today, we definitely need to see our sin, but God's commands show us our sin. But God tests us today not to convert us, but to improve us. Peter reflects on this in 1 Peter chapter 1. For now, a little while, you may have had to suffer grief and all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, greater than gold, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. God wants to improve us. God does not simply save us and leave us as we are. Thank goodness. He improves us. He puts us on the hill and says, march. Your legs will be strengthened. Suffering allows us to see ourselves for who we really are. Suffering shows us that we are not the person we thought we were, wrote Tim Keller. Never look down on those times when we are broken, when we are humbled. I'm not saying that we should glory in tragedy and loss and sorrow, or that cancer and miscarriage and job loss and poverty are good. They are not good. But those are also the learning times for us. Humility, self-discovery, the third in the Lord's curriculum is that God feeds us from his own hand. Verse 3, and he humbled you and let you hunger and fed you and then fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread that alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. God allowed his children to go hungry. He let them go without. He made them wait. He did not answer their prayers right away. And in this last year, he has let you go hungry. He has let you wrestle with doubt, unanswered prayer, unhealed body. Why? Only to feed you again. And often right away, but this time from his own hand. Manna. You remember the story in Exodus chapter 16. They were hungry. They were grumbling. God gave them food, dashed to their doorstep every morning, fresh bread made by the angels in heaven. He gave it to them. Why? And here is the reason. To make you know that man does not live by bread alone. Not bread, but Bible. Not from the fridge, but from God's wisdom. We need this as well. You need wisdom. Words from my own mouth. If you reject God's wisdom, your soul will starve. Eating God's bread only without God's wisdom is like trying to figure out life on your own. Don't do it. Don't try to figure out life on your own. Young people, do not try to enter into your career, into your adulthood, into relationships, on marriage, on bread alone. That is trying to figure it out on your own. You need the wisdom of God. You need every word from the mouth of God. You need to let God guide you. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your path and make them straight. Mankind, it says here, not just Israel, but mankind lives by every word. Not just the easy parts of the Bible. So pick up one of our Bible reading plans, read the entire thing through, because man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Live on God's wisdom. His commands and his promises are like stones put in the river that we jump across, one to the other, to make it safely across. His promises, feed on them, be desperate for them. His promises like, I will never leave you or forsake you. Feed on that. Or when you go through the waters, I will be with you. Feed on that promise. Or blessed is the person who does not walk in the advice of the mockers. Feed on that promise. Feed also on these commands. Forgive others as God has forgiven you. Cast your burden on him and he will sustain you. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Feed on those things. Friends, we can't read this without seeing the obvious parallels between Israel, the Son of God, and Jesus, the true Son of God, the best Son of God. Israel went 40 years in the wilderness. Jesus went 40 days in the wilderness. Israel was told to feed on the word of God. And when Satan came to Jesus, tempted him to turn bread into stone, Jesus says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by the word and the will of God. Now, by about this time, as you're thinking through these things, you're probably asking, what kind of God is this who would give all these people these humbling testing experiences? Is God gleefully up in heaven throwing down thumbtacks and waiting for us to step on them and start rubbing his hands and laughing on them when we step on them? And are the deep sorrows that I faced this past year, can they really be relegated to quizzes? What kind of God is this? And the Lord knew we would ask this, and so he addresses our theology of who God is here in verse 5. Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, the Lord your God disciplines you. God is a loving, guiding father. He is a father who is discipling his children. He is discipling Israel. Just as you as a loving parent disciple your children, don't you? In many ways. Through direct instruction, through shaping their early exposure to the world, exposure to situations and opportunities, you disciple your children by letting them face the consequences of their own bad decisions, don't you? By the occasional reproof and then coming back and healing your children. God is discipling us for our good. He's a discipling parent, shaping our experiences to improve him. So how was the year in the past? Relive it, remember it, forget it. Have you become a bit hungry? Has God discovered something about you? Have you discovered something about yourself? What have you learned? Our point one, remember God in the hard times of the past. But on Thursday, we begin the new year. And we need point two, and we'll just rush through this very quickly. Verses 11 through 20, do not forget God in the good times of the future. Take a look at verse 11. Take care lest you forget the Lord your God. What? Forget God? How on earth can we forget God? Is it possible? Yes, it can happen to them. It did happen to Israel, and it can happen to you. Do not forget the Lord. How can we forget the Lord? There are many ways. The Lord lists five ways here. Number one, we forget the Lord by not keeping his commands. Verse 11. Take care lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commands and his rules and his statutes as I command you today. You see, forgetting the Lord is not amnesia. It's not cognitive. It's moral. You may remember all the Sunday school songs. You may remember all the Awana verses. Your hands may be up praising Jesus during worship, but if those very hands are not busy in obedience, you are forgetting the Lord. Number two, we forget the Lord by the pride of prosperity. Verse 12, lest when you have eaten and are full and have built good houses and live in them, and when your herds and flocks multiply and your silver and gold is multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied, then your heart be lifted up and you forget the Lord your God. The pride of prosperity. In the earlier section, God gave just enough so that people would praise him. In verse 10, then you shall eat and be full and you shall bless the Lord. But too much led to pride. A man named Augur prayed, Lord, give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. Otherwise, I may have too much and disown you and say, who is the Lord? Third, we forget the Lord by forgetting how bad our slavery was. verse 14, then your heart be lifted up and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. Their slavery in Egypt and our slavery to ourselves and to our sin and all the lies that we used to believe and follow. Fourth, we forget the Lord by misinterpreting the way God leads us, by demanding that he leads us the way we want. And that is verse 15 and 16. He led you through the great and terrifying wilderness with its fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty ground where there was no water, who brought you out of the water out of the flinty rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna that your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and test you to do you good in the end. Friends, God leads us through hardship. Peter tells us, do not be surprised at our hardships. So do not be derailed when life seems hard. Life is hard. It is an uphill battle. So why are you blaming God when raising small children is difficult? That's not God throwing something at you. That's normal. Don't hate God because of the normal. Life is difficult. Married life is challenging. Working at our careers is challenging. So don't complain that God doesn't love you because life is challenging. No, that's normal. Get on with it. That's how God leads you, not only in the green pastures, but also in the dark valleys. Finally, we forget the Lord by taking personal credit for God's gifts. Verse 17, beware lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth. No, it is not your cleverness, your education, your upbringing, culture, your entrepreneurial personality. God gave you power. And very likely, the reason you have wealth is because you were born on the right side of the railroad tracks and probably nothing else. My wealth is for me and from me is not the biblical economic ethic. So how was 2025 for you? Looking back, remember. Remember God in the hard times of the past. And as we embark on a new year, do not forget the God in the good times of the future. Lord, we just come to you and thank you. Savior, like a shepherd, lead us. Much, much we need your tender care. In your pleasant pastures, feed us. For our use, your folds prepare. Lord, thank you. Thank you for the surprising ways that you have led us in the year past. Thank you, Lord, that you are not showing us the details of what's ahead for us in the year to come. But you do show us that you are our faithful, discipling Father, and that you are with us, and that we will be just fine. And we thank you. Once again, we entrust ourselves to you. Thank you for Christ and his death on the cross of Calvary. He went through the greatest suffering so that we could enjoy life forever with you. We give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.